Record.
You drive right, you have Walmart close to this road.
Yeah, LG like now, you buy that.
You have to park
by the phone, they buy the lights.
They don't need to walk down to get
so it looks better.
Why does it have a name?
The laundry class.
Why is it pure concrete?
It's not urgent one that one that schools in Dorset.
Sherwood.
Okay, great, okay. Sorry about that, I just had a busy day at work today actually. Okay, so Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa rasulullah. Yeah, so there was a little bit at the end which I forgot to mention last week or last time, when someone asked in the Q&A afterwards, we talked about Khidr if you remember. So was Khidr a prophet? And so Sheikh Abdul Razak said that there's no clear definitive proof and there's a sort of difference of opinion. But many scholars did consider him to be a prophet because of the ayah وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي, that I didn't do it off my own accord, so meaning that he did it based on wahi. Other scholars said that he was just a wali. And they still explain that if he was a prophet, he would have been less in level than Musa alayhi salam. And if he was a wali, he would have been less in station than Abu Bakr and Umar. So why, basically the point is that Abu Bakr and Umar are the best of creation after the prophets. And this is actually based on a hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr and Umar came up or were mentioned. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, these two are the masters of the elders amongst the inhabitants of paradise, from the first ones and the last one, not including the prophets and the messengers, but do not inform them, O Ali. Yeah, so they were the best and first and foremost of the inhabitants of Jannah after the prophets and messengers for the whole of mankind. So that's the proof. And the Muslim Ummah is the best of Ummahs. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best nation produced for mankind. Okay? That makes sense? Okay, so this hadith is, the chapter title is وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, that you have not been given from knowledge except a small amount. Okay, and this is relates an incident when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was going with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the ruined parts of Medina, and he was leaning back on a date palm stalk in the ground, and some Jews were passing by. So some of them said to the others, ask him about the soul, the ruh. And some of them said that they should not ask him that question, as he might give a reply which they would not like. But some of them insisted, and one of them stood up and went ahead and said, Ya Abu al-Qasim, what is the soul? What is the ruh? And the Prophet ﷺ remained quiet. I, meaning the companion, thought he was being inspired, so I stayed standing there until that state had passed from the Prophet ﷺ. Then the Prophet ﷺ replied, recited the ayah, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ قُلِ الْرُوحُ قُلِ الْرُوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And they ask you about the ruh. Say, the ruh is of the affair of my Lord, and you have not been given of knowledge except a small portion. Okay? So what's the main point that Bukhari is trying to make here? Any ideas?
Our knowledge is very little compared to all that exists.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Compared to the knowledge of Allah. And do you remember something from last time where there was an incident with Khidr and Musa alayhi wa salam?
Yeah, it was
remember the actual
if
incident?
You dip the
So it was actually a bird which sat on the edge of the boat and then took two small mouthfuls. And I think there's another hadith perhaps which mentions that as well, inshallah. Okay. So that's the main point he's trying to make. Why were the Yahud sort of discussing as to whether they should ask or shouldn't ask, and they were worried he might give an answer which they weren't, wouldn't have been happy with? Any idea why?
Something to do with the scriptures they have already.
Go on.
I don't know, I'm just guessing.
Yeah, no, I mean, you can think a bit laterally also, because there's ayahs as well about what was their attitude towards the Prophet when he came to Medina and stuff. I mean, what's just out of interest? I mean, what's the background about? Why were there Yahud even in Medina? Do you know the story?
There were a bunch of Jewish tribes in Medina, isn't it?
Yeah, but why did they go there?
Because they were looking for the Prophet ﷺ.
Yeah, so why? But how did they know to go there?
The Torah was prophesied.
Yeah, so they knew the prophecy. They knew the prophecy, and they knew he would be in a place between two lava plains, if I remember correctly.
Yeah.
And there's an ayah as well, which shows that they knew he was a prophet. Do you know the ayah? Anybody?
They know you like they know the Islams.
Yeah, exactly. In Arabic? Yeah, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِنْ يَكْتُمُونَ الْحَقَّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. So they recognize the Prophet as they recognize their own son, because the knowledge obviously that's lost now. Or concealed or destroyed, who knows, but they knew him because of their prophecies. They knew exactly who he was, and they knew that was him. And why did they mention that? So if he was a charlatan, la qadr Allah, and someone asked him what would he have said?
He'd have made up.
Oh yeah, the soul is this and is that, and he'd have just blathered on about whatever, right? But they knew that the sign of a true prophet would be that he would not say anything and not answer without knowledge. And they were, and the ones who didn't want to ask, they were worried about helping his cause effectively. He would be showing more clearly that he's a prophet, because he would have kept quiet and not spoken without knowledge. So that's this, just summarizing. So I'll just go through what Sheikh Abdul Razak said. So, that's the point, that however much knowledge someone may gain, even a very, very learned scholar, still, in the grand scheme of things, that's a very small amount. And that shows the status of man, our status, is very small in terms of knowledge. And even the knowledge we get is from Allah only, right? وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. And he has taught you that which you did not know, and ever has the favour of Allah upon you been great. Okay. So this just gives the background. I said Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and they went to some old ruined part of Medina, and this is what the Jews were asking about. Now they asked about the ruh, and some of the explainers of the hadith say that this could refer to the soul, or it could refer to Jibreel alayhi salam, or it could refer to the Qur'an, yeah, because the word ruh is can mean any of those, yeah? So, do you know any proofs which refer to the ruh talking about? Yeah? Exactly, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. So that is referring to the Qur'an. And Jibreel نزل به الروح الأمين الأمين على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين. So نزل به الروح الأمين. So this is now referring to Jibreel عليه السلام, the trustworthy spirit. Okay, has brought it down. Okay, so that's referring to Jibreel, and this is referring to the Quran itself. وكذلك أوحينا إليك روحا من أمرنا. And thus we have revealed to you an inspiration of our command, meaning the Qur'an. Why is the Qur'an referred to as ruh? Any idea?
Because it doesn't come down physically.
So what is the ruh, the soul, in relation to the body?
It's immaterial.
It's what makes the body come to life,
okay.
Right? Okay. So with the Quran, what does it bring life to?
Religion. Religion?
Brings life to the heart. Okay. So the Quran, so the ruh, the ruh, the general ruh, gives life to the individual. Okay. And the ruh, meaning the Quran, gives life to the heart. Okay? And that's why it's referred to like that. And generally, people understand this question to have been referring to the soul, the soul, the human soul. Okay? And this is something which is created, and there's lots of detail about it in the Quran and Sunnah. It's obviously what keeps us alive, and then when it leaves the body, that person dies. And yet we are unaware of it, not even thinking about it. There's a really nice book. Have you seen that book called Mysteries of the Soul Expounded? It's very interesting book. So he just collects lots of ayahs and hadith about the characteristics of the soul, and how it is, you know, like what happens when you sleep and different things like that. Obviously, when someone dies, but that's a very interesting book. Okay, I think you can probably download it as a PDF. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, yeah. It's kind of very interesting, but slightly.
It's a very long book.
It's not very long, but it's very thought provoking actually. Anyway, so they didn't want to ask. The Jews didn't want to ask because if he gave a lot of detail, that would show that he's not a prophet. But if he withheld from speaking, that would be a proof in his favor. So they were afraid that that's what he would do. Okay. But one of them was persistent. He asked, and then the Prophet ﷺ waited. And then Ibn Mas'ud, he stood between the Prophet, because the Prophet went into that state when he was receiving revelation, and he stood there in between him and the Jews. And then the ayah came down. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعَلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Okay. So the Prophet left. He didn't answer himself. He waited for the revelation. And this is just a grammar point which the Shaykh made, that Amri Rabbi, Ar-Ruh min Amri Rabbi. So it's just a grammatical point there. But if a masdar, a verbal noun, is linked to Allah in that way, it can either refer to an attribute of Allah, or it can refer to an effect of Allah's attributes. Don't need to worry about that too much. But the point here is that it's referring to Allah's creating the soul. Okay? So it is the Amri Rabbi, it's referring to Allah having actually created the soul. Yeah? Okay? وَمَا أُوْتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعَلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, that you have not been given of knowledge except a little. And then we talked about Khidr as well. Yeah? Okay? And then the next hadith, and then this is again connected to how you teach and how you convey knowledge. So the chapter heading which Bukhari gave was, whoever selected someone or some people to teach them some knowledge, some more maybe specialized or complex knowledge, over others for fear that the other people may misunderstand it. Okay, so this is an example. So this is when Mu'adh ibn Jabal was riding along with the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And Mu'adh answered, Labbaik wa sa'daik, Ya Rasulullah. Again the Prophet said, Ya Mu'adh. And then the Mu'adh responded, this happened three times, Labbaik wa sa'daik, Ya Rasulullah. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no one who testifies, sincerely, that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is his messenger, except that Allah will save him from the hellfire. Mu'adh said, Ya Rasulullah, should I not tell the people about it so that they can receive the good news? He said, if they hear about it, then they will rely only on this. Then Mu'adh narrated the hadith towards the end of his life because he was afraid of concealing knowledge. He's afraid of the sin of concealing knowledge. Okay. So what can we get out of this hadith?
The chapter.
the chapter heading, yeah. I mean, that's what Bukhari, that was the genius of Bukhari, I suppose. But yeah, okay. But someone might say, well, that's not right, that's not correct, that you don't
withhold.
that you should tell everyone everything, shouldn't you, and you should keep everything, you know, explain everything to everyone. Isn't that correct? Or
people can misunderstand, so.
Yeah, that's the point, really. Okay. So if it's a complex issue, or if it's an issue which someone may misunderstand, then it's okay to delay informing that, or delay releasing that information, as it were, to prevent people misunderstanding. Also, Ali radiallahu anhu, he said in a narration from himself, he said, you should preach to the people, or explain to the people, according to their level. Do you want that people will belie or disbelieve in something from Allah and His Messenger? So the point is not to conceal the knowledge completely, but to take people in stages through knowledge. So you begin with the basics and the foundations and the principles, and then you build upon that, and then explain the finer details in light of the principles, so that everything fits together. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, he was riding on a donkey with Mu'adh ibn Jabal, so they had like riding companions. And this shows the humility of the Prophet, that he was going on relatively ordinary form of transport. He didn't say, I should only ride on a horse or something like this. And he would actually spend time with his companions. It's a nice example. And oftentimes these were young companions, like Mu'adh was a young man. And Ibn Abbas also, he would ride with Ibn Abbas sometimes. He also was a young man. So this had a big impact on them. And he would often talk to them and coach them, if you like, and teach them, yeah? And someone actually wrote a book called Ardafun Nabi, that the riding companions of the Prophet, because Abu Bakr rode with the Prophet and so on and so forth. Many, many companions did. And then Mu'adh ibn said, Labbaik wa Sa'adaik. Obviously, Labbaik is what we say when we do the Talbiyah. But Labbaik literally means, here I am at your service. And Sa'adaik is even more so, like, ready, here I am. And the Prophet repeated that to impress the importance of it in his mind. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no one who testifies sincerely that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger, except that Allah will save him from the hellfire. And so the word that the Prophet used for sincerely was sidqan min qalbihi, okay? That he must sincerely say that from his heart. So it's not just saying it, but he sincerely must believe in that internally, okay? And he should say, La ilaha illallah, that worship is only directed to Allah, and that Muhammad Rasulullah, that the Prophet ﷺ is the one whose example we should follow above anyone else. Yeah. And then, so Sidq is one of the seven conditions for La ilaha illallah to be accepted. Okay? And these are just mentioned in different narrations. And so Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab compiled them into a book to explain the sort of key principles. No, that's a different one. Surah Sitta has a different one. But there's the book called Shurut La Ilaha Illallah, the conditions of La Ilaha Illallah. Okay? Does anyone know any of them, the other ones? And you can kind of maybe guess. It's kind of intuitive, actually.
Is there one that you have to do in your actions as well, rather than?
Yes, that's covered by one of them, yeah. So if you think about it, if someone said La ilaha illallah, but it was in a fashion which didn't count, if you think about it that way, okay, and then you can work out backwards what he needs to make sure. So we've got one of them, which is sidqan. So if someone was like not sincere, that wouldn't count, right? So that shows that sincerity is one of the conditions for the La ilaha illallah to actually...
to be sane and...
That's sort of going into the sort of different aspect of it, but that's true.
Actually believe in things in the first place.
Yeah. So belief, having certain belief,
yeah.
Is in Arabic. Yaqeen, yeah, good. So you got sidq, yaqeen.
What was the one you said? The action.
Yeah. Oh yeah, that's inqiyad. Yeah, that's yielding.
Mm-hmm. What else? Maybe synonyms of the same two.
If someone just said la ilaha and they had no idea what it means,
knowledge.
Would that be
knowledge.
Any good? Hmm?
Knowledge.
Knowledge, exactly, knowledge, yeah. Knowledge, yeah.
How many more? Two
more? Three more.
Three more.
So if it involves doing certain things, it must also involve
saying things.
Not doing things.
So leaving off certain things, yeah?
Okay.
So that's five. I've even forgotten the other two actually.
What's the name of that one?
Huh?
What's the name of that one?
Tark. Tark is leaving. And I forget the other two, to be honest, myself.
Oh,
there you go. Oh, yeah, that's it. So knowledge is ilm. Certainty is yaqeen, as you said, yeah. Sidq is to be sincere, to be true. Ikhlas is to be sincere. So that's a similar kind of thing. It should be with mahabba. That you lovingly, willingly do it, yeah. Yielding means that you actually do what it means, and inqiyad is the word actually, I think. And tarq is leaving off. It's leaving off shirk, obviously. Yeah. So just saying it as a sort of as an exercise in itself doesn't help, and that of course is the example of the munafiqun. Yeah, idha ja'aka al-munafiqun. قالوا نشهد إنك لرسول الله والله يعلم إنك لرسوله والله يشهد إن المنافقين لكاذبون. When the hypocrites come to you, they say, نشهد أن لا, they say, نشهد أنك رسول الله. They say we testify that you are the messenger of Allah, and Allah knows that you are the messenger, His messenger, and Allah testifies that the hypocrites are liars. So they're not truthful and not genuine, and they don't have the belief in. So on. Okay. So if you say that sincerely, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, then you won't enter the fire. So that can mean that someone may not enter the fire at all, or if they have some sins which they need to be purified, they may enter it, but they won't enter it forever. Okay. And then we had that hadith way back where the Prophet said, Allah will remove from the fire on the Day of Judgment whoever said la ilaha illallah while his heart contains the smallest grain of faith. Okay? So if they have even the smallest level of true faith in that, then they will eventually be removed from the hellfire. Okay.
But it says on the Day of Judgment, so does that mean before they enter the
fire? I think it's like a collect, it's just considered to understand that, I think, yeah. So then Mu'adh asks, should I not tell the people the good news? And this also is, there's a separate point as well, that giving good news to people is from the sunnah. It's a good thing to make your brother happy and to spread the good news in general terms. But then the Prophet prevented him because of a greater wisdom or a greater benefit that people may leave off actually doing actions. Okay. Yeah. So he only gave this information to Mu'adh because he knew that he would handle it correctly, which is the point that Bukhari was trying to make, because people may misunderstand. But at the end of his life, he did mention that hadith because he was afraid that that knowledge would be lost or he concealed the knowledge. Okay, and at that stage, people's understanding was actually ready for it anyway, that they understood the point of still acting correctly. He was a young companion, so I would imagine that would have been. Or maybe, I don't know.